This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And today I'm going to talk about salty saints. Salty saints. All right, Matthew chapter number 5. Now, we're in a series called Restoring Your Identity, and one of the identities that we need to restore is being salty saints. Now, I know the word salty is not used that way in today's vernacular among our younger people, but Jesus used it a long time ago and told us that we ought to be salty saints. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 11 to verse 16, and a tad more there on the monitors, if you will. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 11 is where we're going to start, and then we'll carry down to verse number 16. When you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, if you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, everybody, Matthew 5, verse 11. The Bible says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Here it is, verse 13. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thence good for nothing." So Jesus is saying, if the salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that it may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I want you to be seated this morning, and this morning we're going to talk about restoring our identity as salty saints. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll preach the sermon today. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We pray that the anointing of God would fall down upon this place. And Lord, you have called us to be a different within the world. And so I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Use us today, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Now, of the five sermons listed in the book of Matthew, the sermon that we're at today in Matthew chapter number 5 is the first sermon of Jesus. It is the longest sermon of Jesus, and it is the most prominent sermon of all of the sermons that Jesus preached in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, Bible scholars would say that this passage, Matthew chapter 5, the Matthew chapter number 7, the Sermon on the Mount, many scholars would say it is the crown jewel of all the preaching and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Scholars hold it in high regard because it represents the very essence of Jesus' teaching and his preaching ministry. Nobody could preach like Jesus. He was the master preacher and teacher. Jesus here preaches the greatest sermon because Jesus is the greatest preacher. We know that because Matthew chapter number 7, verse 28 and verse 29 says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his doctrine." Can you imagine being there that day when Christ began to preach and begin to teach and expound on the Word of God? As the people heard his words and they seen his passion, and I believe it was fiery. I believe Jesus had a fiery passion when he preached the Word of God. The people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Nobody could preach like Jesus. He is the greatest preacher, and here he has preached the greatest sermon. Looking into the text this morning, into the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about how you and I can impact the world in this sermon. He calls us to be different, and he calls us to impact the world around us, and he uses two common illustrations to illustrate that truth on how you and I, who are saved, can literally impact this whole world. He uses the illustration of salt, and he uses the illustration of light. Now, the illustration of light is pretty easy to understand. when Jesus talks about in verse number 14, ye are the light of the world, that is an easy application for us to understand. Because light is meant to shine. Light is meant to illuminate the darkness. Light is meant to influence somebody's direction. And God has called you and I to be light. God has called us to influence other people's direction. You need to know today that your neighbors and your sons and your daughters and your family that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are on their way to a devil's hell. But God has anointed you and God has chosen you. Hey, God has equipped you today. God has enabled his church to be light in a darkened world. And my anointing that God gives me and the ability that God gives me and the ability that God has given you to be light, I can actually influence somebody's direction. Mom and dad, you've got the ability today by the grace of God to influence the direction of your children. My grandma and grandpa, you've got the ability today to influence the direction of your grandchildren. Hey, Sunday school teacher, preacher, choir director, deacon, you have the God-given ability to influence somebody's direction. Jesus said, you will be light in the world. Hallelujah to his name. Now, I think what we need to be doing today is shining some light. But not only shining some light, but shaking some salt. Somebody say amen. Shining some light and shaking some salt. Now, the application of light is easy for us to understand. We all get that. Light exposes the darkness. The preaching of the gospel exposes the darkness of hell. The light of the testimony of the believer exposes the darkness of the world around us. And God has called us to be that lighthouse, that beacon in the night, in the storms of life, in society and in culture, for you and I to be the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing God to live through us so others can see Jesus. It's easy to understand. But when Jesus talks about salt, it's a little bit different. In today's society, salt really doesn't have a whole lot of value. Well, if you don't believe me, just go to the Mexican restaurant with me this afternoon, and you'll see people taking that salt and just doing this, shaking it all over them chips. Somebody say amen right there, right? Putting it all over those chips and getting ready to dip it into that salsa. The food is salty, and we just use salt, and we just really just waste it away, and we throw it away. But back in the days of the Middle East, when Jesus was alive, salt was very very valuable. It was a precious commodity. As a matter of fact, many Roman soldiers were paid not in wages of gold, but in wages of salt. And the saying came along because people use salt as a way of payment. They would say, that man's not worth his salt, meaning salt was very, very valuable. Now, I'm no chemist, and neither am I a scientist, but I do understand that salt is made of sodium and chloride. Put the two together and you have salt. Chloride in and of itself would kill an individual. As a matter of fact, chloride in and of itself consumed could be very harmful to our organs. But when you add a little sodium to the hydrochloride, you come up with a precious commodity that has been used for centuries called salt. And so you've got to chemically put the two together. In the same way, Jesus has a chemistry room. And what God does for you and I, in and of ourselves, we're like chloride. We have nothing but poison to offer. We have nothing but toxic thoughts and toxic ways and toxic deeds. But when Jesus Christ comes into your heart and your life, he's the sodium that gives us the flavor. He's the sodium that gives us the zap and the pizzazz and the flavor to the mundane of life. What we need is we need God's chemical compound of sanctification. We need God. God's chemical compound of salvation. We need God in our heart and in our life so we can salt the earth and give it some flavor. Somebody say amen. So when Jesus talks about being the salt of the earth, what did he mean? I'm going to argue that his idea of salt comes from an understanding of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, you will find a concept, maybe you've never heard of this before, might be your first time, but it's an Old Testament concept called the covenant of salt. A covenant of salt in the scripture was a Hebrew symbol of life. A Hebrew symbol of life. Now, a covenant of salt is mentioned several times in the Word of God, at least specifically three times, but let me give you two verses so you gain the idea. Keep in mind, the covenant of salt represents endurance. It represents life. As a matter of fact, Numbers chapter 18, verse number 19. And the heave offering of the holy things, which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord, have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, listen, by a statute forever. So something God has done forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord and unto thee. The covenant of salt speaks of life. It speaks of endurance. God says, I have given you this offering, and this offering is going to give life. It's going to give endurance. It is something that he asked the children of God to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? The covenant of salt was a Hebrew symbol of life, and it was a Hebrew symbol of endurance. As a matter of fact, in the Middle East, there's a saying, when two people would enter into a new relationship and they wanted that relationship to last, there was a saying that they used, and it was this. They would say, there is bread and salt between us now. There is bread and salt between us. The bread spoke of a meal that brought them into fellowship and a relationship. But the salt speaks of the enduring nature of that relationship, that they wanted this relationship to last. It needed endurance. It was something that was going to be around for a very, very long time. When Jesus looked at the crowd that day and he said that those believers were the salt of the earth, they immediately understood the context. They realized that God was looking at them and saying, there is value placed upon you. There is value, and you're going to endure and you're going to last for a very, very long time. Jesus is teaching that we are brought into an enduring, living relationship with him. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you're alive in Jesus? Aren't you glad this morning that nothing can take away your salvation, that nothing can separate you from the love of God? Christ has brought us into an enduring and living and loving relationship with him. You, my friend, are the salt of the earth, and God's church will endure forever. Jesus said on one occasion, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. I want you to know, friend, everything may give up and give out, but God's church will not. It is enduring, it is lasting, it is everlasting, and God has the one that's given us the power. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. So here's what he's saying. While living in a culture of corruption and decay, we've got the savory power of the believer. It will endure forever. Now you think about the enduring power of salt this morning. Salt has the ability to preserve. Salt has the ability to preserve. The presence of the church today is the very thing that is protecting and preserving the moral values of our land. You take away the church, abortion will begin to rise. You take away the church, homosexuality will begin to rise. You take away the church, drunkenness and pornography and lewdness and wickedness, it will begin to rise even more and more. Now we know that is true. We know that's true by looking at the book of Revelation. When you look at the end of the story, you find when the church is raptured out and the restraining hand of the Holy Spirit is removed off of this earth, that all hell is going to break out on planet earth. Right now, because of your presence, right now, because that you are here and I'm here, our church is here, and churches like us and believers around the world, because we are here, God has made us the salt of the earth. It is our prayers, it is our preaching, it is our teaching and our singing and our witnessing that holds back the darkness. It holds back the corruption, and it holds back the decay. When the church is gone, the earth, friend, is going to be on fire with the judgment of God, but God has me here, and God has you here for a little while, and you are to act as a preserver. You are to hold back the decay. You are to hold back the immorality. You are to preserve what God has created. Somebody say amen. Salt preserves. Not only does salt have a preserves, but also the enduring power of salt, it has flavor. While it has flavor, we are living in a world that's so bland and mundane. They look to the entertainment of life to try to find satisfaction for the soul. But how many knows today? There's only satisfaction for the soul found in Jesus. Somebody say amen. And you and I today, we are the salt of the earth and we give flavor. Well, the gospel message and ministry of the church brings flavor to a bland, dying world. As a matter of fact, Paul would say it this way in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, listen, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. There ought to be flavor to the gospel. You know what? Preachers shouldn't be boring today because we've got a wonderful message. Teachers shouldn't be boring and lazy today with the message. We've got something wonderful to say. There's something glorious about the gospel message. You think about the gospel message today. Just one message can change a life around. One message can take a drunkard and make him sober. One message can take a prostitute and make her a choir singer. One message can take a sinner and turn their life around for the glory of Jesus Christ. One message in one moment of time. Why? Because the gospel has flavor. It has something to offer. It tastes good within the mouth. Somebody say amen. The enduring power of salt, it preserves, it gives flavor, but salt also cleanses. The believers, as we share the gospel, we are made clean through the preaching of the Word of God. You can take salt, and that salt, you can salt meat, and you can salt other things, and it can take away the bacteria and the toxics that's going to corrupt and decay that meat. Today, you and I can take the gospel, and we pour it on the world, and we hold back the corruption, and we hold back the decay so that we can win men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. It has a flavor, it preserves, it cleanses, and salt de-ices. Living up in the north, one of the things that everybody had in their home during the winter was a bag of ice. And you can go down the highway and you can see some of the quarries that are there. They have mountains. They were putting like these big pyramid-looking buildings. Mountains and mountains of salt that was out there so that you wouldn't slip and fall or slide off the road. Now, you've seen it before. You can take that salt and put it in your hand or in a cup, and you can throw that salt on the ice. And what happens after a matter of time? Well, that salt begins to penetrate, does it not? That salt begins to melt away what is cold and calloused. Do you know today that it's the preaching of the gospel and your life and my life has a penetrating effect on the cold hearts of man? Man's heart is cold to the gospel. They're on their way to hell. Their heart has been hardened by the world. But you and I, as salt of the earth, we have the ability to take our life and our influence and penetrate that coldness and penetrate that hardness and get to the heart and plant the seed of the gospel where men and women and boys and girls can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Michael Lee often puts on Facebook to love one another. It is our love for God and our love for one another. That's the salt of the earth that causes the coldness to melt away. Salt can de-ice. It gives flavor. It can cleanse. It can preserve. Salt even creates a thirst. Now, if you're with me down there at the Mexican restaurant, and we begin pouring that salt on those chips, right? And you begin doing that for a little while, and you put a little salt on this and a little salt on that, and you start eating it after a while, what happens? Well, you get thirsty. When you eat 9 bowls of chips like I do with all that salt, and all that salsa, now you're looking for a cold glass of water, are you not? Because salt makes you thirsty, right? It makes you thirsty, but it causes you to savor that salt even more. Well, today, you and I, as salt, we have the ability. We have the ability for people to be thirsty for the gospel. We have the ability to have them thirsty for faith, thirsty for hope, and thirsty for love. Where are you going to find faith? Well, you'll not find it in the world, not saving faith. Where are you going to find love? You're not going to find it in the world. You may find a sensual love, but you will not find a spiritual love in the world. Where are you going to find hope? Not a hope so, but a hope that's built upon a confidence of the Word of God that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one place where faith, hope, and love is found. It's found in the church. It's found in the ministry. God said, you are the salt of the earth. Somebody say amen. You've got the ability to create a thirst in others, to say, I want what they have. Whatever they got, I want the same. Salt not only de-ices, cleanses, has flavor, and preserves and creates a thirst, but also salt can heal. Sometimes the ministry of the church stings a little bit, does it not? Sometimes a preacher gets up and he starts preaching and stirring up the garbage in your back door. Somebody say amen. You're thinking, oh man, that preacher must have read my mail. Somebody must have sent him an email. Somebody must have posted a picture of me on Facebook or Twitter, and I am busted and disgusted because he's preaching all over me. Well, it's not because the preacher knows. It's because sometimes salt, as an antiseptic, it has a stinging effect upon it. I'm glad when I was 12 years old that the gospel message had a stinging effect upon my soul. I had the wounds of sin. I had the wounds that had created me as a sinner. I was lost without God. I was undone and on my way to hell. But the preacher, as the salt of the earth, he began to cleanse me with the word of God. And the stinging message of the gospel began to do its work. And I found that after the sting was over, the healing power of the gospel began to set in and to cleanse my soul. You probably remember reading 2 Kings chapter number 2 about the man of God by the name of Elisha. Elisha came to a bitter cruise of water one day, polluted waters, toxic waters, and he took a cruise of salt and he poured it in those deadly, polluted, poisoned waters. And those waters, the Bible says, they were healed. What was bitter and what was barren now became a blessing in 2 Kings in chapter number 2. Why? Because salt has an antiseptic about it. Salt has healing properties to it. So you and I, as the salt of the world, we can take our lives and we can pour it into the world. And the world that's bitter and the world that is barren can be blessed by the people of God because Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus tells us in his word, we are the salt of the earth, meaning God wants you to be different. God wants you to be different. God wants you to be good, boys and girls. Somebody say amen. There's a little boy one time, he came to his mom and said, Mama, I promise, will you promise me, Mom, to give me a dollar if I'm good in Sunday school today, if I'm good in church, and I'm good in school and in recess all week long, will you give me a dollar for every time that I am good this week? She said, honey, why don't you just be good for nothing like your daddy? You know what? There's a lot of people today that are just good for nothing, huh? There's a lot of Christians today who are that way. They're good for nothing. They are, and that's what Jesus said. Look at verse 13. They're like the salt that's lost its savor. Salt that's lost its flavor. Jesus said in verse 13, they are cast out. They are good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. Think about that for a moment. There are some ministries today that God looks upon and says they're good for nothing. They may be meeting, they may be singing, but it's all about them and it's not about him. And Jesus says they are good for nothing. Why? When salt loses its value and loses its influence and loses its flavor, Jesus said the only thing you could do is take it and throw it out on the road and just let men ride over it. Because when salt loses its flavor, it becomes hardened and it's good for nothing. It's more like concrete. And what we have today in many church ministries, we have a concrete ministry that is hard, that cannot be broken. It's separated from God, separated from the life of God. As a matter of fact, that's what we have in America today. America as a spiritual heritage, a nation that's supposed to be built upon God and the word of God, we've lost our flavor. Somebody say amen. We've lost our saltiness. We need to be a nation that is salty again with the word of God, a flame of fire for the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, well, you're good for nothing. Well, to help us not to be good for nothing. I'm sure, does anybody want to say, hey, we're good for nothing, right? Turn to the person next to you and say, you're good for nothing. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, right? You're good for nothing, right? I don't want to be good for nothing. I want to be good for something. And that something is for the gospel's sake. So how, preacher, do we avoid verse 13? Good for nothing, but to be trodden under the foot of men. How do I avoid from being non-effective in the world? What do I need to do in order to be the salt of the earth, to de-ice the coldness of the world, to be a preservative in the world, holding back the darkness? How can I help cleanse the world? How can I help create a thirst for the gospel? How can I help heal broken hearts with my life and the message that we preach? If you're taking notes, number one, we engage our world, first of all, with a desire for Jesus. Simply with a desire for Jesus. You have got to fall in love with Christ. You've got to love Him more than you love yourself. You've got to love Him more than your sin. Some of you today that are sitting in this room, you may be hooked on some wicked habit. Perhaps you're hooked on pornography. Perhaps you're hooked on booze. Perhaps you're hooked upon something that is constantly pulling you away from God. You have got to love God more than your pornography. You've got to love God more than your booze. You've got to love God more than your drug habit. You've got to love God more than movies and the entertainment of the world. You've got to love God more than adultery. You've got to love God more than lying. Hey, you've got to love God more than coveting. You've got to love God above all else. Somebody say amen. You've got to love Him and Him alone. What's going to change the world is when the church is changed. And when the church is changed, falling in love with Jesus, sacrificing what we have for the cause of Christ, then we can actually be the salt and the light of the earth that God's called us to be. Simply, you start by having a desire for Jesus. Look at verse chapter 7 and verse number 24 of this wonderful sermon. Verse 24 of chapter number 7. The Bible says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." When you have a desire for Jesus, you are like an architect, a house builder that is building your life upon a solid foundation. And I don't know any other better way than to build your life than upon the rock of Jesus Christ. He is the rock upon which we build. He is the cornerstone of our life. Everything has to be fit and fashioned by Him. And Jesus said, "This is a wise man," because the rains would descend, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. It fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. Listen, when the storms of life begin to blow and you're in a spiritual storm and you feel like that the devil and all of hell has come up against you, when your life is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, when your life is built upon the rock of the Bible, the principles and the precepts of the Word of God, it doesn't matter how hard the wind blows. It doesn't matter how many of hell's demons come up against you. You will not fall. Listen to me, child of God. You will not fall. Some of you, you're afraid to take a step of faith. You're afraid to get out of the boat of life and begin walking on the stormy seas of the sea. And Jesus is out there saying, "Come. Come to me, walk to me," but you're afraid to take that first step. You're afraid that you're going to fail. You're afraid that you're going to fall. You're afraid that you're going to stumble. I've got news for you, child of God, based upon the authority of the Word of God. Listen, we live from His hand to our mouth. He said, "We will never fall." A wise man is one that builds his life on a solid foundation, and no matter where he walks, no matter what his work is, he will never, ever fall if he's built upon Jesus Christ. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Woo! Hallelujah to His name. Jesus said He will never fall. But look at the contrast. "And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew," the Bible says, "and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." What's happened today in many, many ministries, they have built their churches on entertainment instead of exposition. They have built their churches on what is trendy and not the truth. They have built their churches on the superstitions of the world instead of the supernatural. They have built their churches on sinking sand instead of a rock. But those churches that are built on truth, and those churches that are built on theological exposition, and those churches that are built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, those are the churches that are making the greatest impact in the world today. God says, don't be a foolish man, be a wise man. Build your life upon Jesus. You say, Brother David, where do I start? You start with the Bible. You start with that Bible that you hold in your hand. That Bible that's made of 66 books, this is Route 66. And this is the route you are to take. You to get on Highway 66 and you are begin traveling north. Amen. You're begin traveling all the way up to the pearly gates of heaven. 24/7 from here to heaven, you get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't live your life looking out the rearview mirror of everything you left behind. You look straight ahead, honey, because our redemption, hallelujah to God, may be drawing nigh. You start with the Bible when you get a desire for Jesus. Years ago, Voltaire said it this way. He said, another century and there will not be a Bible on the earth. Another century and there will not be one single Bible on the earth. I want you to know that century has followed century, but the Bible still stands. Empires rise and empires fall, but the Bible still stands. A dynasty succeed and dynasties fail, but the Bible still stands. Kings are crowned and they are uncrowned. Storms of hate spin around us. Atheists rail against us. Agnostics smirk at us. Liberal theologians try to discredit it. Critics try to deny it. Yet the Bible, the Word of God, it still stands. Somebody say amen. I'm glad that the Bible's alive and well today. When I look at the pages of the Bible, I realize that it has outlived, it outloves, it outreaches, it outranks, outruns all other books. You need to trust it today. You need to obey it today. You need to love it today. When you do, eternal life is yours, because in the pages of the Word of God, you will find the Son of God who loves you and who died for you. And hey, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to pick up the salt. He's going to snatch the light and take us to heaven to be with him. Somebody say amen. The Bible says we are to have a deep desire and passion for Jesus. Now listen, while we clap our hands in here and we praise him in here, you need to remember that there is a spiritual war out there. We may get excited and we may enjoy one another's fellowship. We may sing and clap our hands. I love clapping our hands. Being joyful, lifting our hands up in praise. Well, while we worship here, there's a war that's going on out there. Over the past few decades of American history, spirituality has fallen. And because it has fallen, it's produced a nation of atheism. We are living today and getting closer and closer, walking away from a country that was built upon the truth of the Word of God to a country that is embracing atheism more and more every day. You can go back in time and you can see June 25th, 1962. The high priest of America, the Supreme Court justice system, in their black robes, in the high priest of America, they stood and they voted and they banded in 1962, they banded that prayer would no longer be a part of the opening classroom within our school systems. Banded the very thing that connects us to God. Banded the very thing that where we can communicate with God. They stand as Lord over God's heritage and Lord over the earth and said, nobody, our children will no longer be praying in school. It wasn't a year later until 1963 where that same high priest system got up and said that the Bible is going to be banned in school. You go a little further in time and in 1980, the Supreme Court struck down a Kentucky mandate of posting the Ten Commandments on the school walls. They said, no longer is the Ten Commandments going to be in the halls of our schools. And what we have done, we have taken the Ten Commandments off our walls, and now we have the police in the halls because we don't know anymore what is morally right. Amen. Amen. We don't understand murder. We don't understand lying. We don't understand thieving. We don't understand these things no more. We have allowed our children to be indoctrinated over the past few decades. And look what we have today. Those same children that were neglected prayer. Those same children that were neglected the Bible. Those same children that were neglected the ability to walk down a hallway and look at the Word of God and see the Ten Commandments. They are now running our government and they can't get along. They can't get along. There is hatred and there's animosity. There's no respect and no dignity no longer. Yesterday I was watching the news and watching Joe Biden and the former CIA director get up and trash other Americans that held offices like our president. You know what? If you're one of those people that says he's not my president, you are not reading your Bible. You are not reading your Bible. Somebody say amen. You are to love the king, and you are to pray for the king. You need to know that the book of Romans chapter number 13 says that the powers that be, they are ordained of God. Donald Trump did not take God by surprise. Donald Trump is in the program of God, speeding us to that one moment in time where the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and all of us that are alive and remain will be caught up, hallelujah to God, to meet the Lord in the air. To be with the Lord. All of this is in God's timing and in God's program. God uses wicked men to promote his cause. What man proposes, God disposes. And God uses even the evil intentions of man to speed up his plan of coming again with his son, King Jesus. We are to pray for our president. We are to pray for our government. We are to respect one another. But what's happened? We took prayer out of school. We took the Bible out of the hands of children. We took the Ten Commandments off the walls, and we don't know any longer what it means to be decent, moral, ethics. We don't know how to love one another. Oh, friend, if America's going to have a revival, it's going to start with you and I being the salt, holding back the corruption, holding back the wickedness, de-icing the cold moral decay of our land, and bringing healing and hope to a nation again. We start with a desire for Jesus. Then, verse number 16 of chapter 5, we have to engage the world with a deep, deep depth of joy. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You've got to let your light shine. Your light has the ability to influence the direction of somebody else. Think about somebody that's in a dark room. They're in a dark room. They have no idea which way to go. They have no idea which way to turn. But all of a sudden, you turn on the light. And they don't stumble into the pew. They don't fall in the aisle. They don't fall off the stairs of the stage. As a matter of fact, the light illuminates the darkness, and the light influences their direction so that they don't fall. You have the ability to be an influencer, to be a game changer in the world. The Bible tells us we are the light of the world. In the fall of 1971, John Lennon had a hit song. It was called Imagine. And for many people and radio stations across the land, it was one of the biggest hits that John Lennon had, this song, Imagine. And in just the first few lines of the song, you can tell what was going through John Lennon's mind. John Lennon writes, imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people just living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It's not hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You. The remainder of the song describes a world of peace that results from a life that is void of faith. A life that's void of Holy Ghost religion. A life that's void of God. A life where there is no belief in heaven and there is no belief in hell. That song may have been popular back in 1971, but I want you to know that song is a poisonous song, not a popular song. It's a toxic song because it's a song that's separated from truth. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun, and there is an old-time way and an old-time religion where the gospel's being preached and lives are being changed. Hallelujah. That's what I want in the house of God. Somebody say amen. Not this cold, dead, dry, barren theology, not this entertainment-based religion of the world, but where the man of God with fervency and fire in his bones, who's been walking with God and talking with God, communicating with God in prayer, and pulls the fire down from heaven, and God unleashes his anointing on the people of God. That's the type of church I want to be a part of. If you're into that dead head, dried up type of religion, I want you to know, friend, I'm not the pastor for you, and this is not the church for you, but I want you to know there's a fire that's shut up inside my bones. I get weary with forbearing. I can't stay silent. I've got to say something today that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. Jesus saves. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Woo! Hallelujah to his name. Void of faith, but in contrast to the 1971 song. There was a beautiful song that the sisters made popular again a few years ago, written by Henry Van Dyke, and the song's entitled, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. This is what the child of God ought to sing. Listen, joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, praising thee, their sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Glimmer, giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of joy of living, open death of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other. Lift us to joy divine. Somebody say amen. You've got to have a desire for Jesus. You have to have a depth of joy to be salt and light in the world. And last of all, you've got to have a determination for the journey. Look at verses 14 to verse 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I don't know how you feel about Mother Teresa, and I'm certainly here not to debate that with you at this moment, but Mother Teresa had done a lot of amazing things within our world, and I would like to think that down deep in her heart there was a sacrificial place where she actually loved God and loved serving others. Mother Teresa, at one time in her life, she was invited to the White House to speak when President Clinton was the president. And she made her feeble, broken, bent body, made her way up to the podium to speak. And right next to her was Vice President Al Gore and his wife. And on the other side to her left was President Clinton, and at that time, the First Lady. On the stage, with this bent, broken, bruised, and battered woman who loved humanity and gave her life to serve humanity, on the stage with her were those who were in the highest office of the land trying to promote abortion. And Mother Teresa stood up to the podium that day, and this is what she said. I feel that the great destroyer of peace today is abortion. Because it is war against the child, a direct killing of the innocent, murder by the mother herself. By abortion, the mother does not learn to love, but kills even her own child to solve her problems. And by abortion, the father is told that he does not have to take any responsibility at all for the child he has brought into the world. The father is likely to put other women into the same trouble. So abortions just lead to more abortions. Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use any violence to get what they want. This is why the greatest destroyer of love and peace is abortion. And she took her broken, bent body and moved and walked off the platform. A thunderous applause roared throughout the entire auditorium. People stood to their feet, both Democrats and Republicans, people alike stood to their feet, and in a thunderous applause began to applaud the speech of this fragile, broken woman of humanity. President Clinton went up to the podium, and he stood there with a blank look on his face, and he looked at the crowd, and he said, "It's hard to argue with a life so well lived. It's hard to argue with a life so well lived." When Jesus said, "I want you to be the salt of the earth, I want you to be the light of the world." When we are turning on the light, shaking the salt like we're supposed to be, making a difference in our world, even our enemies will be at peace with us. Even hell itself will be silent. Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." It is hard to argue with a life so well lived. It is not my life, but it's the life of Christ. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that lives on the inside of me. What the world sees is Jesus. What they need to see is Jesus." Somebody says, "Oh, what is the world coming to?" I'll tell you what the world's coming to. The world is coming to Jesus. One grand and glorious day, Jesus Christ will mount upon a milk-white stallion. He will ride from the heavens, and he will invade planet Earth, and he will stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will declare himself as King of glory, of the Lord of righteousness, with healing in his wings. What is the world coming to? Hey, the world is coming to Jesus. And on that day, friend, it's going to be too late. You need to come today. You need to humble yourself today. You need to ask God to come into your heart and come into your life. This world has no hope to offer you. This government has no help to offer you. This economy is not going to bring healing to your soul. Healing and hope and help is found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And the millions that's come to him, and the millions that's bowed their knees, and the millions that's called upon him, without a doubt, they all could stand, both dead and living, could come today and stand and say, "Jesus is the hope. Jesus is our help. Jesus is the healer today." You need to come to him. What is the world coming to? It's coming to Jesus. God has called us to be salty saints, making a difference, influencing others, and impacting this community with the cause of Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Father in heaven, we pray in Jesus' name that you would forgive us of our pride and our stubbornness, Lord, that we have fallen into traps where we believe that the church house is an entertainment house. We have neglected exposition. We have neglected worship. Oh, God, forgive us today. Lord, we need to be difference makers. We need to be the salt of the world. Lord, we need to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I pray, God, that you would take our church and help us. Help us, Lord, to share our faith, to love one another in such a way, Lord, that we become contagious to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.